Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 43 and 48 through 50. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 43 and 48 through 50. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, growing up, I learned that when someone wrongs you or hurts you, you hurt them back. You make them pay. You get even with them. You keep a record of their wrongs, and then you go out of your way to teach them a lesson so they don't ever hurt you again. But when you live that way, you not only have a short fuse and get angry at anyone that crosses you or fails you, but a pride starts to develop in you, where you actually start believing that you are better and more righteous than everyone else around you. And when others fail you, you want payment and you want justice. But what happens when the tables are turned and we are the ones who have failed? When we are the ones who have sinned against others and hurt them? It's sobering to think about, because when we are in such situations where we fail, we immediately don't want judgment or punishment from those whom we have sinned against, but instead for them to extend to us mercy. Jesus did say, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Meaning that when others wrong us, that we should be careful about condemning them or pronouncing punishment and judgment on them, especially when we have our own flaws. Because when we fail, that same harshness of judgment that we want on those that have wronged us could very well be the same judgment that is put back on us. In fact, last year I took my wife Kelsey to Brookline, Massachusetts, the very place where I grew up once my family and I moved here from Singapore. I wanted to show her where I used to live and where I went to school and all the places that I used to hang out at. It was a great trip seeing all the memories from my childhood, and I was so grateful for the life and sacrifices my father and mother went through so that I could have the life that I had. But as I was at the old apartment building where I used to live at, I was reminded of the kids in the building that I used to hang out with and all the trouble we used to get into. The property we messed up, the trouble we caused in the building for the management, and the nuisance we were to our neighbors. When I went to my old schools, I was reminded of the kids that I made fun of, the teachers that I disrespected, and the lies that I told in order to escape trouble. When I walked past buildings where stores used to be, I was reminded of the times when I stole from such places. When I thought of the different people that I interacted with, I was reminded of how selfish I was and the ways that I manipulated and lied in order to get what I wanted at their expense. how I took advantage of people, how I wrecked them with my words and my actions, and how I destroyed relationships because of my pride. And of course, this was all before I even knew of God. But as I was telling Kelsey these stories of who I used to be and all that I used to do, she looked at me appalled that I was even capable of doing such things. Oh, Kelsey, that is only the beginning. But all this also brought to mind just how far from God I really was growing up. And I lived this way. For the first 18 years of my life, I created my own rules to live by, even if it meant hurting those around me. As long as it benefited me, that was all that mattered, because my life revolved around me. And for anyone who tried to hurt me or my friends, I would immediately retaliate back. But as I got older, into my late teenage years, living this way started to bring immense guilt and shame. And when I turned 18 and went back to Singapore to serve in the army, my auntie shared the gospel of Jesus with me. And I was shocked. Jesus would forgive me, especially after all that I've done? It was then that I saw my profound need for a Savior's forgiveness for all of my transgressions and forgiveness for the pain that I had inflicted upon others. And it was ironic, because the one who had once withheld mercy and forgiveness so readily from others in their failings was the very same person who now realized his own urgent need for it daily. We're in our sermon series called Miracles of Jesus, showing the world the love, power, and authority of God. Miracles are significant events that either pause or reverse the typical operation of nature and that cannot be explained by natural laws. There are times where God intervenes in the natural order of things and does something seemingly unexpected, impossible, and yet extraordinary. And all throughout scripture, Jesus performed miracles, and such miracles were invitations to faith in him and tangible ways for people to see that Jesus is the God who came to love us, forgive us, and who came with the purpose of healing and restoring all that is broken in us and in our world. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated numerous miracles, not so that people would be drawn to the miracles, but so that they would be drawn to the God behind the miracles. And an account that we read about in the New Testament of the Bible presents a woman who felt the same tension that I had felt in my late teenage years of being weighed down by my sin, guilt, and shame. We don't know what the name of this woman is, but in the village that she lived in, she does have a title that's been given to her by the people around her, and that is sinner. Now, we don't know what this woman did to get such a title, but to be put in a category like sinner, it probably wasn't good. She probably had a dream for her life of where she wanted to go and who she wanted to be, but unfortunately, circumstances in life hit, and she made a lot of choices that got her into the predicament that she was currently in. This woman had done things to hurt herself and even others, which caused her to develop quite a bad reputation around the village. And in the first century, anyone who had the title sinner was considered an outcast of society. If you were put in that category, no one associated with you, because they believed that if someone touched you or talked with you, your sins would actually transfer and contaminate them, making them an outcast as well. You were looked down upon and hated. And it was also believed that God looked down on you and hated you. Because of this social stigma that was placed on this woman, she went about continuing to make the decisions that she did, believing that not only did people hate her, but that even God wanted nothing to do with her. So why change? Because there is no hope for her. But then she heard about this miracle worker named Jesus who was in the area. She heard about this man who claimed to be God, who didn't hate sinners, but actually had love for them. He didn't separate himself from them. In fact, he embraced them. He didn't ignore them, but he talked with them and he helped them. She heard stories of how he healed people, forgave people, and because of that forgiveness, people's hearts, lives, and eternities were changed. She realized that if she could meet Jesus, this was an opportunity for a fresh start and a greater life than what she was currently experiencing. All of what she had been hearing went against everything that she had been taught about how God felt about her. And she wondered, could this Jesus possibly be the answer that she had been looking for? So when she learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, she decided to go and meet Jesus with a gift. We pick up the account here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And this woman wants to see Jesus, but also realizes that she can't go to this house because it is the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were religious leaders who strictly observed the Jewish religious laws and expected others to do the same. They were revered by the public as being the people who were closest to God. They had a lot of influence and looked down on people who couldn't keep the law like they could. And so the Pharisees were actually the ones who put people like this woman in a category called sinner. And with Jesus now being at the house of a Pharisee, there was an even greater barrier in this woman seeing Jesus. So this woman had a choice to make. Does she continue the way that she's going, hoping that her life will just change? Or is she going to take the risk to go to Jesus despite what people will say or what obstacles she may face? So she decides to go to the house of this Pharisee, and she brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume. Alabaster is a hard stone similar to white marble and was commonly found in Israel. Such valuable stones were used to adorn Solomon's temple. People kept oils and perfumes in such jars in order to keep them pure and unspoiled. Unwelcomed and uninvited, this woman now walks right into this dinner party and sees Jesus in the crowd of people reclining at the table. And this is what happened. As she stood behind him, meaning Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. See, in the 21st century in America, we sit at a dinner table in chairs, but in the first century, people removed their sandals when they entered the house and then reclined on low couches at meals, leaning on their left arm with their head towards the table and their body stretched away from it. And so the closest this woman could get to Jesus was near his feet as they were sticking out behind him. But we learn that when she saw him, she just stood over him weeping in the presence of everyone as her tears started falling from her face, wetting Jesus's feet. Many of us know this kind of unstoppable crying when we lose a loved one or face some disappointment or loss in our life. But the reality was that this woman was crying over her brokenness and her sin. It was her way of expressing her repentance and sorrow to God for all that she had done, the people she probably hurt, and even the unwise decisions she had made and the person that she had become as a result. She had come to the end of herself with the weight of her guilt and shame, and this public display of remorse and sorrow was her way of seeking repentance, which meant looking to Jesus for his mercy and forgiveness, believing that he was the only one who could restore her. But it was also tears of thanksgiving and relief, because the answer to all of her problems was reclining right in front of her. And when she realized that she had soaked Jesus' feet with her tears, she didn't take out a cloth to clean up the tears, but instead, she wiped his feet with her hair, kissed them, and then poured perfume on them. This woman understood her sin and brokenness, and in a gesture of gratitude, she stoops down and lets her hair down to wipe Jesus' feet, which were now soaked with her tears. Then she breaks open the jar of perfume and pours all the perfume on his feet. This act of surrender and worship to Jesus was done in front of all at this party. As she anoints Jesus' feet, she used her most precious possession, an alabaster jar of perfume, to let Jesus know of her love and her faith in him. This expensive perfume was most likely her financial security, and yet she poured all of it out on Jesus' feet as a demonstration of her full worship and surrender. In front of everyone, she walked out of the shadows of her sin in order to embrace the light of the world. And this was the moment where she came clean in order to embrace the grace and the forgiveness of God. Have you ever gone to the point where you were so broken by your sin and failures that you just broke down and cried in front of God because you didn't like what you have done and who you have become? Where you had enough of doing things your way, in your strength and in your wisdom, and you finally came to the point where you cried to God in humility and surrender? I have. When I realized that I could not overcome my porn and gambling addiction on my own, when I realized that I had been using my words to manipulate, to hurt, and to demean others that were close to me, when in pride I thought that I could do a certain job as I relied on my own abilities and my own experience, and I failed miserably, when I realized that I wasn't becoming the person God wanted me to be, even though I claimed to have faith in him, all things that brought me to realize how selfish and how sinful I was, how dependent I was on me and all the people that I had hurt in the process. Such instances in my past all caused me to come to a point of surrender to God as I finally sought him for help and for forgiveness. And that is what this woman did. When the Pharisee who had invited him, meaning Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon the Pharisee is disgusted because a woman not only came to his house uninvited, but a person like this should not be touching Jesus. Simon is unmoved by what is happening because he knew of this woman's reputation as a sinner and all that this woman had done. He assumes that God shares the exact same judgment, and if Jesus has anything to do with God, then he too should share the same judgment and condemn this woman for all that she has done. But Jesus doesn't take offense to the woman. So Simon concludes that Jesus could not be a true prophet Because from his belief, God doesn't like sinners, but only likes those who are righteous like Simon. Have you ever met people like Simon the Pharisees? You know, when you try to make a positive change in your life, they judge you, talk about you behind your back, look down on you. They demean you and hate on you. It is almost like they want you to stay in your predicament and sin as they root for your demise. They want to continue to give criticisms and make assumptions that put you down in order to make themselves look righteous. Or maybe you are like Simon the Pharisee, and you are the one that assumes the worst of others and who looks down on them. Maybe that person believes a certain thing personally or politically, or they live in a different way than you would choose. And in your mind, you are thinking, how could anyone even think or live that way? No one should associate with that person. Maybe you have done this to a friend, a family member, a coworker, a church member, a neighbor, or even someone on social media. Or maybe you have a view that God doesn't like you because of all that you have done or even left undone. That he is just waiting to judge you and condemn you for the decisions that you have made or the failures you experienced or the predicaments you find yourself in. Maybe you are thinking that God only loves people who are righteous. But if he knew what you have done or what you believe, he wouldn't want anything to do with you. But we learn that God has a different perspective of sinners, unlike what society thinks or even what we can think. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Jesus is able to read Simon's thoughts and catches Simon by surprise by addressing what he is thinking. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Jesus does not immediately condemn Simon for being self-righteous, but wishes to lead him to be self-aware through a parable, which is a made-up story that conveys a certain heavenly point. In the first century, 500 denarii was equivalent to 500 days of wages. So let's say an average day's wage today is about $120. So the first person owed about $60,000 to a moneylender, and the other person owed roughly $6,000. So one debtor owes 10 times more than the other, but both are really in the same boat because both are unable to pay back what is owed. In the first century, both could wind up in debtor's prison, or their family members could be sold off as slaves in order to pay off the debt. But the one whom the debt was owed graciously forgave both debts. So Jesus asked Simon, if both are released from their debts, then which one will love the debtor more? Or in other words, which one will be more grateful? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. See, the one who has been forgiven more is likely to be more grateful and love the one who has forgiven them, as well as be more likely to also forgive others and show love to those others. And Jesus was trying to make a point to Simon and even to us. This sinful woman acknowledged her need for God because she realized the depth and severity of her sin problem and living her life without God. She didn't hide the fact that she knew how sinful she was with all the mistakes that she had made, which hurt herself, others, and God. The weight of her sin was overwhelming, and she knew she needed forgiveness, but also knew that God was the only one who could pardon her. She was humble, knowing that she wasn't deserving of God's forgiveness or deserving of any second chances, but yet she took this chance to seek the God who forgives with the hopes of now learning to experience and do life the way he intended. She, by faith, knowing that Jesus is a loving and forgiving God based on what she had heard about him, knew that he would be the only one who could forgive her and give her a fresh start. Whereas Simon, who had an upstanding reputation in the community, was blinded by his own pride and self-righteousness that he was unaware of how much he too needed forgiveness and mercy from Jesus. Simon had compared himself to the woman as his standard for righteousness instead of comparing himself to God. The problem is that Simon does not recognize himself to be a sinner who is in debt to God and in need of the same mercy and forgiveness that this woman is seeking. Instead, Simon sees himself as morally superior to the likes of this woman because he definitely didn't do things that were as bad as her. We continue reading. Then he, meaning Jesus, turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." In Jesus' world, hospitality was not just a matter of just entertaining family and friends. Instead, hospitality had to do with the process of receiving outsiders and changing them from strangers to now friends. And as the scene develops, we learn that Simon did not actually provide Jesus with the proper hospitality that was custom to the first century norm, which included welcoming your guests by washing their feet and greeting them with no expectations. Jesus was pointing out that Simon was looking down on this woman with her display of love towards Jesus when Simon didn't even do the bare minimum towards Jesus as he tried to look righteous in front of his guests. But this woman, who was labeled as a sinner, came in and greeted Jesus, giving him everything that she had. Jesus contrasts Simon's hospitality with this woman, demonstrating that only those that realize the depth of their sin are the only ones that can really appreciate God and what he can offer them in regards to forgiveness. It is only when this happens that people find new life and new beginnings because of God. Because those who have been forgiven much will love God and others much. Although it is God's grace that ultimately saves us and not acts of love or generosity, what this woman did for Jesus demonstrated her true faith and total surrender to God, and Jesus honored her. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." As a result of her repentance and total surrender to Jesus, Jesus tells the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." In an instant, this woman is forgiven, restored, and made right with God. A miracle indeed. A person who deserved judgment from God because of her sin was now declared forgiven and righteous. A person who had no hope and who was in bondage because of her sin and shame has now found hope and freedom in Jesus. A person who was an outcast and had no belonging in society was now given a new identity in Christ and a new family of faith to belong to. A person who was once destined to go to an eternity without God was now given the gift of eternity with God forever. And this very miracle that this woman experienced is a miracle that is available to each and every one of us who wants it. See, because of sin, our fellowship with God and others is broken. And because of our sin, we will be separated from God for all of eternity, destined for hell. But for those who realize their desperate need for a Savior, for those who surrender and put their trust in Him, Jesus pardons them and changes not only their life here on earth, but also their eternity. The miracle is that we deserve judgment, but God gives us mercy. And when God forgives us for what we have done, God is declaring that we are right before Him. Later in the same account, we learn that Jesus would choose to die on a cross for all of humanity, taking on our sin, our shame, and our unrighteousness, and infusing us with His righteousness, whereby He sees us as if we never sinned. And when we put our faith in Jesus, trusting that He has taken on our sin, guilt, and shame, we are made new and become a new person in Him. Our identity is not in what others think. It is not in our failures or in our inadequacies. It is not in our past or in our accomplishments, but our identity is secure in Jesus. We don't deserve forgiveness for all we have done to God and to others, but yet, for those who put their faith in Him, God forgave us. We deserve judgment, but God gives us mercy. And on top of this miracle of mercy, God can take all that is broken in our lives and make it whole. Our past, our relationships, our finances, our illnesses, our negativity, and even the obstacles that we are currently facing. He can make beauty from our ashes. The account of the miracle of this woman's forgiveness ends with Jesus telling her in front of everyone at the party, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman's faith in believing that Jesus was God and that He had the ability to forgive her of her sin was what saved her. It was not her courage, devotion, or humility that made her worthy to be saved. Instead, Jesus commends her faith and her total surrender to Him that leads her to the forgiveness of her sin debt and a new identity and future. As a result, she is filled with an overwhelming sense of love and gratitude because she has experienced that personally from God. This account demonstrates two very different postures that we can have when it comes to Jesus. The first is the posture of one who doesn't see or understand their need for God's forgiveness. This includes people who totally reject God and are living life without Him, thinking they can make their own decisions as they live as the God of their own lives. But it also includes those who are like Simon the Pharisee. Simon claimed to follow God and was even seen as a religious leader. Yet, when this woman who was in desperate need of God came seeking for Jesus, Simon replied with self-righteousness, pride, hatred, and apathy. And today we still see this. In fact, we may even be like this, whereby someone claims to have faith in God and from the outside may even look righteous to others. They may go to church, serve others, give financially, and be really nice people. But the reality of their lives is that they are actually not surrendered to God, because in the whole scope of how they function, God is not actually their first priority. They're looking to other things and other ways for their hope and salvation apart from Jesus. In the end, they're apathetic to God and all that he has done for them, including the forgiveness he offers. Some just don't care, while others don't really understand the depth of the great sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross on their behalf in order to save them from their sin and from hell. And because they don't really grasp and understand what God has done for them, their daily lives and decisions don't mirror all of what God has done for them. The second posture we see in this account is the posture of one who sees and understands their need for God and his forgiveness. This is the posture of the sinful woman who came to Jesus as she recognized her desperate need for a Savior. Someone with this posture responds to Jesus with love, devotion, and total surrender to God with all that they are and all that they have. They are all in when it comes to God, because they realize that their forgiveness by Jesus did not come without great sacrifice. Professor David Garland said this, "The one who is forgiven much should love much, because it costs so much to the one who forgives so much." The miracle that we have experienced in our own life of being forgiven by Christ now compels us to surrender all of our life over to God. We recognize the depth of our sin and understand that Jesus has saved us from eternal separation from him, also known as hell. Remember, we deserve judgment, but God gives us mercy. Just like the woman lavishly poured out all the costly perfume that was in the alabaster jar onto Jesus's feet, God wants us to lavishly love and adore him with all that we are and all that we have, because he was the one who made the first move to lavishly love and adore us. This act of worship by the woman demonstrated a total turning of her life over to God and a total commitment to Jesus from that point onward. She demonstrated a complete surrender of every aspect of her life over to Jesus. And those who choose to follow Jesus are to take the same posture in surrendering to Jesus, the King and the Master. This is a daily releasing of control as we allow God to direct every dimension of our life, from our daily decisions to our personal relationships to our attitudes, how we use our time, and even to how we handle our money and our resources. True surrender is found in complete dependence on God's love, guidance, and power as we trust him with the results. When we fully surrender to him, we not only know and love Jesus more intimately, but we also mature in our faith and grow in our love for others as well. Because when this happens, we are then able to extend grace and forgiveness to others when they sin, because we recognize and understand what it means to fail and be in need of grace and forgiveness for ourselves. Just as this sinful woman's faith in Jesus led to her forgiveness and a heart cleansed of sin, we too can experience the same forgiveness, love, and transformation. God desires to forgive us. We simply need to approach Him. So a few questions for us to reflect on. What is your posture when it comes to Jesus? The posture of one who does not see or understand their need for forgiveness, or one who does recognize their deep need of a Savior? How often do you truly examine and weep to God over your own shortcomings and sin? How often do you confess and repent as you ask God for His grace and mercy? How does understanding this undeserved grace, mercy, and forgiveness that you have from God now compel you to be all in for God? How can you demonstrate this with your time for God, your service to God, your finances for God, your relationships with others, and with your whole life? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for being so forgiving. Sometimes it can be hard for us to look beyond the things that we have done in the past, but we know that because of your sacrifice, we are set free from our mistakes. And so help us to choose to look to you and remember the freedom and the new life that you want to give us every single day. God, we want your mercy and the kind of life that you meant for us. And as a result of what you have done, may we surrender our lives and be all in with you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can all have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.